every once in a while you get up in the morning, and sometimes it happens on Sunday morning, and the Lord puts a song on your heart. Just as soon as I opened my eyes this morning, I hadn't planned on it, hadn't even thought about this song. And it's like the Lord said, I want you to sing this song this morning, because it goes right along with the message. The name of this song is Chainbreaker. If you've been walking the same old road for miles and miles, if you've been hearing the same old voice tell the same old lies, if you're trying to fill the same old holes inside, there's a better life. There's a better life. If you've got pain, He's a pain taker. If you feel lost, He's a way maker. If you need freedom and saving, He's a prison shaking savior. If you've got chains, He's a chain breaker. We've all searched for the light of day in the dead of night. We've all found ourselves worn out from the same old fight. We've all run to things we know just ain't right. There's a better life. There's a better life. If you got pain, pain taker. If you feel lost, He's a way maker. If you need freedom and saving, He's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, He's a chain breaker. If you believe it, if you receive it, if you can feel it, somebody testify. If you believe it, if you receive it, if you can feel it, somebody testify. If you can feel it, if you receive it, if you can feel it, somebody testify. If you got pain, He's a pain taker. If you feel lost, He's a way maker. If you need freedom and saving, He's a prison shaking savior. If you've got chains, He's a chain breaker. If you need freedom and saving, He's a prison shaking savior. If you've got chains, He's a chain breaker. If you would, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. I am so glad that in the fall of 1987, I was a young man, but I knew I needed a Savior. And there, once and forever, the Lord broke my chains. He broke the chains of sin. He broke the chains of death that were hanging over me. He changed my destiny and set me on a path for heaven. In John chapter 1, we'll look at verse 6. But last time I spoke, we talked about how world religions all have a different opinion of who Jesus is. They all see Him as something different Well, the first century people that Jesus encountered responded to him in a variety of ways as well. They all saw him differently. Some saw him as a good man, a religious leader, a teacher, and a prophet. Many today have that same opinion. They see Jesus as just a good man, or maybe a religious leader, or some call him a philosopher. Some during the first century saw him as a conquering king. The Jewish people were under the thumb of Rome, and they were looking for a conquering king, someone who would come in and set them free. They knew the prophecies concerning the Messiah, but they chose only to believe half of them. They were looking for that conquering king, that Messiah, who would overthrow the Roman rule. Some religious leaders actually believed the claims that Jesus made. John chapter 12, verse 42 tells us that. But the problem was, and it says it in that verse as well, many of them believed, but privately. They didn't believe openly because they were afraid they would lose their influence, lose their positions in the synagogue. So they were more concerned with self-preservation than they were following Jesus. Some were hostile towards Jesus. Some called him a madman. Some thought he was demon-possessed. Some even called him a false prophet and a troublemaker, a person who was leading people astray, a dissenter. But Jesus was very clear about who he was. That's why so many of the religious leaders felt threatened by him. They were hostile towards him. But every time Jesus confronted someone, every time someone crossed his path, he pointed them to make a decision. He didn't leave them hanging. He always drew them and challenged them to make a decision, whether it was to follow him, to repent of their sin, whatever it may be. He confronted people with a decision. His life and his message that we know today requires us to make a decision as well. We have to decide. Every person before they die has to make a decision about who Jesus is. He's either Lord. He's everything that he claimed to be. And every claim he ever made, he is the Son of God, the Savior and Lord of all creation. Or he's a liar. He made it all up. And he's pulled off the biggest con in all of human history. And so many, billions of people have been fooled. Or he was just a lunatic. He was out of his mind. He didn't know what he was talking about. He's one of those three things. And we all have to make that decision before we die. But I'm here to tell you, based on our last message in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He is the Creator, He is the Sustainer, and He is the Savior of the world. And He made it very clear. He didn't leave it open to debate. And in his gospel account here, the Apostle John refers to Jesus as the light of salvation. Look at verse 6, John chapter 1. We'll start reading in verse 6. If you would, let's stand as we read it in honor of God's word. It says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Father, I pray as we look at your word that you'd speak to our hearts. Help us to understand that you are the light, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, the light of the world, the light of salvation, to shine light into this dark world of sin and bondage. You sent your Son to set us free.
Speak to our hearts this morning and help us to understand that we must believe so that we can receive Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Jesus, as John said, is the light of salvation. Now, the light was foretold. John makes that clear here in verse 6. He says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. John the Baptist. Now, the apostle John is writing about, when I was a little fella, I didn't know the difference between John the Baptist and John the Apostle, John the Revelator. But John the Apostle is writing this gospel, and he's talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist, he says, was a messenger sent from God, and John was foretold by the prophets. If you look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, it says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Malachi chapter 3, in verse 1, says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Isaiah foretold John the Baptist, the messenger, would come, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, that he would come. And Isaiah told this some 700 years beforehand. Malachi told 400 years beforehand. So when John the Baptist came along, Malachi was the last prophet of the Old Testament. And John the Baptist was the first real prophet that Israel had seen in some 400 years. But he was foretold by Isaiah 700 years, Malachi 400 years. Not only that, his miraculous birth, if you look over, we won't look at it now, but Luke chapter 1, his miraculous birth was foretold. And also his purpose, what John's ministry was going to be, was told to his father Zacharias by the angel of the Lord in Luke 1. He was also confirmed by the apostles in Matthew 3 and in Acts chapter 19. The apostles validated who John the Baptist was. He was also confirmed by Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 11. So there was a man, verse 6, sent from God whose name was John. What did John do? Well, John, verse 7 says, this man, John the Baptist, came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. John fulfilled his God-given purpose. He was a witness who testified about the light, about Jesus Christ. He testified about Jesus. John chapter 3, verse 36, we won't look at it, but it tells us that he testified so that others might believe. And that was John's purpose. He didn't draw attention to himself, but he testified about the one who would come so that others might believe. He preached a message of repentance and forgiveness of sins, and he prepared the way for the Messiah, for Jesus Christ, and he baptized many unto the remissions of sins. Verse 8 again, he says, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. John had a big following. There were a lot of people who followed John out in the desert. But John was careful not to exalt himself. John drew attention to Jesus Christ alone. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, it says, this is John speaking. He said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John remained faithful to his mission. We see also in John chapter 3, we won't look there, verses 25 through 30. It makes very clear, John said, he must increase, I must decrease. John didn't exalt himself. He reflected the light unto the people, the light of Jesus Christ, the light of salvation to the people he encountered. And he prepared the way as the forerunner of the Messiah. Now, you say, what does that have to do with me? We as believers are all commanded to reflect the light of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. I quote this verse a lot. It's good for us sometimes to hear things over and over and over and over again, especially things that are very important. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You go on over, we won't look there, but in Acts chapter 1:8, Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. Just like John, we as believers share that responsibility of bearing witness to the light, to telling other people about Jesus Christ, to testify. If you know Jesus Christ, you have an experience to testify about. You have witnessed the power of God, the light of salvation in your own heart and in your own life, and you have a story to tell. And we're all called to do that. To not be actively doing that, and I want you to understand this, to not be telling others the gospel and sharing your testimony is disobedience to Jesus' direct command. We all share this burden. I've had people, I've said this before, I've had people tell me in past ministry, well, Justin, I'll get them to church and you bring them to Jesus. No, that's not how the Bible explains it. That's not what Jesus said. We're all commissioned. Every believer is commissioned to share the gospel. Not just the preacher, not just the deacons, not just the evangelists who minister around us. We all share that responsibility as believers. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, listen to what Jesus said. Not only is he the light, but he says, when you come to know him as Lord and Savior, listen to what he says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. He says, if you're in a dark room and you've got a light, you don't cover it up. You don't hide it. You let it shine. And in verse 16, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. May each of us be faithful to testify about Jesus Christ. The light was foretold to everyone. And when John came, they were even threatened by him. And as the story goes, which we'll look at later as we study the life of Christ, John the Baptist was beheaded because someone felt threatened by his message. In verse 9, take a look at verse 9, John chapter 1. That was the true light. The one that John bore witness of, that was the true light, which gives light to every man according to the word, every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Not only was the light foretold by John the Baptist as the forerunner, but the light was rejected by most people. You see, the world is blinded from seeing the light of Jesus Christ. We're blinded in our sin. Satan blinds us to the truth, because he doesn't want us to know Jesus Christ. We are spiritually blind. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4 says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Before we know Christ, apart from Christ, we are spiritually blind. We cannot interpret the truth on our own. Satan has blinded us. He doesn't want us to know Jesus. John 10, verse 10. says the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. What Satan wants for you is very different than what Jesus wants for you. Satan has a plan to destroy, to wreck, and ruin your life, but Jesus has a plan to restore you and to save you and to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But Satan wants to distract us from the light. He wants to keep us in the darkness and the bondage of sin. He hates you because God loves you. Jesus is the true light, as it says in verse 9. He is that true light that gives light to every man coming into the world. Jesus is the true light that shines into the darkness. When the Bible says, we won't look at this, but 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, one of my favorite verses in the Scripture, that when we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And you know why? Because He has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Is that not wonderful? Our life, you think about your life before you accepted Jesus Christ and the direction you were headed. We were headed for ruin. We were headed for destruction. We were headed for an eternity separated from God forever. But God sent His Son, Jesus Christ. He stepped down, became a man. And He called us out of that darkness. He calls us out of that darkness. Through salvation, He calls us out of that darkness and pulls us into the light of salvation. This word true in verse 9, that was the true light. This is authentic and genuine is what this word means. He is the authentic and genuine light. Because there's a lot of false prophets. There's a lot of false gospels. There's a lot of messages being preached in the world today that tell you that it will bring you fulfillment, that it will bring you peace, that it will bring you salvation, but it will leave you empty in the end. Because Jesus Christ is the only genuine, authentic light of salvation. He is the only one that will bring fulfillment to your life. This world is going to leave you empty. It's going to leave you hanging and wanting more and more. It's an endless cycle. You think about the iPhone. I'm not an iPhone user. But you think every time a new version of the iPhone comes out, what do they do? What do some of y'all do? You run and you get in line. Some people across the country, they'll pitch tents and sit in line overnight. Sometimes longer than that, just so they can get that new and best one, and as soon as they get it, the next one comes out. And then the next one comes out. This world is not much different. Satan dangles these things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He dangles these things in front of us and says, if you just have this, if you just experience this, you'll be fulfilled, you'll be happy. And then as soon as you get that, and you've whatever it is, you played with it for about 5 or 10 minutes, then you're ready to move on to the next thing. You're not fulfilled in this stuff. There is a hole in our hearts, folks. There is a hole in the hearts of men and women, and it is in the shape of the cross of Jesus Christ. You can try to fill that hole with every other shape that this world offers, but until the cross of Jesus Christ is pressed into that hole, you're going to be hungry and you're going to be wanting and you're going to be unhappy. There is nothing in this world that will fulfill you as following Jesus Christ. Jesus was God in the flesh. He was fully God. He was fully man. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Jesus is God. He is the human. He is God in the flesh. He came, became a man, fully God, fully man, and He offers light and salvation to those lost in darkness and sin. Verse 10 says, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. Jesus came to a world that He created, He made it, and the world rejected him. His own creation. The Creator humbled himself for his creation, and his own creation rejected him. It's Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. We looked at this Wednesday night. It says, "Let this mind, this attitude, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." God himself stepped down and became a man through his son Jesus Christ. He was rejected. He was mocked. He was beaten. He was crucified. And he died. God died for me and you. God died. He humbled himself, subjected himself, the very people he came to save, did all these things to him, nailed him to a cross. He willingly took our sin penalty upon himself. In that moment, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, for the first time in all of eternity, was separated from his Father. Because his Father could not look at him. And Jesus cried from the cross. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me? And it's because my sin and your sin was laid on him. He bore our sins on the cross. He took our sin penalty. The penalty that we should be paying. The Son of God stepped down, humbled himself, and took for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." What is most tragic about all of this, knowing, he knew that many have rejected him, will reject him, and would reject him, but he did it anyway. All because he loved us. God loves us. And he could not imagine an eternity separated from us. As I've said before, that is a love that we will never understand. That is a love that we can only experience from Jesus Christ. The Creator came to the created and was rejected. But he did it anyway. Verse 12 starts with a wonderful word. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, the light was rejected by most, but it was received by some." There are some throughout history who have received Jesus Christ. They have received the light. Verse 12 tells us, "Those who believe in Jesus receive him as Lord and Savior." This word "believe" is an important word. It doesn't mean that you just say, "Yes, I believe Jesus is there." The word "believe" is a word that means to completely trust, to place yourself, the weight of yourself, completely in him. You see, salvation is not produced by an emotional cry for help. I've been to many youth camps. I've seen many young people walk the aisle, maybe with their friends, and they gather down here and there's a big emotional outpouring. And they're crying out to God to save them, and then they walk away and they're not changed. As soon as that bus or that van gets back home, they go right back to the life they were in before. There was no change. There was no conversion. Salvation is not produced by an emotional cry for help. There are many people, as you watch TV and you watch movies and TV shows, you'll hear them cry out, "Oh God, help me!" Does that produce salvation? No. Many people will quote Romans chapter 10, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But you have to read that verse in context. Go back to the previous verse. If you will believe in your heart, if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. In context, there's a little more to it than just crying out to Jesus. Many people cry out to Jesus when they're in trouble, but they're not crying out to be born again. They're not crying out to make Jesus Lord and Master of their lives. Salvation is only produced by a conscious and complete surrender of your life to Jesus Christ. It's no wonder Jesus said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." There is an element of commitment. There's an element of surrender that has to happen. You must be born again. As He told Nicodemus, Nicodemus was one of those religious leaders who believed in Jesus. And he came to Him one night in John chapter 3 and said, "I don't understand some of this stuff, Jesus. I know You're from God, but I want You to explain this stuff to me because I don't understand." And Jesus said, "Unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless there is a transformation in your life and you die to your old self and you become a new creature, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." There has to be a conscious repentance. It's no wonder John, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, what message did he preach? Repentance. Turning and making a commitment to God. As the forerunner of Jesus, he preached the same message that Jesus would be proclaiming. Repent. The kingdom is at hand. Salvation requires that we receive Jesus as both Savior and Lord. You see, saving faith, it says here, this phrase in verse 12, He gave them the right to become children of God to those who believe in what? In His name. You say, what does that mean? It means I believe Jesus, His identity, His works, His position, His lordship, and His saviorship. I believe everything. I place my full trust. Remember what the word believe means, to completely trust. It means that I accept every aspect of His name and who He is. Not only, many people will cry out to Jesus, as I said in the youth camp example. They'll cry out to Him as Savior, but they never cry out to Him as Lord. It's no wonder Jesus said, many people will come to Him in that day and say, "Did we not do this? Did we not do that? Did we not serve You here? Did we not do this over here?" And Jesus will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." People who did works for Jesus, people who served Jesus, Jesus is going to look at them and say, "I never knew you. Yeah, you might have cried out for me as Savior, but you never made me Lord of your life. You never said, I surrender my heart and my life to You as Lord and Savior, to follow You." To believe in Jesus' name means that we trust all that He is and all that He does. We receive Jesus because we completely trust in His name. The word receive means to take hold of. I sang that song, the Lord laid it on my heart. The bridge of this song says, if you believe it, if you receive it, Did you know you can't receive it until you first believe it? You have to first believe in Jesus Christ before you can receive Him. See, we take the word receive means to take hold of, to take ownership of, to get a firm grasp on something. We take hold of Jesus as Savior, trusting His work on the cross. But we also have to take hold of Jesus as Lord by surrendering our life to follow Him. Salvation is God's free gift, obtainable only through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 13, to those who believe in His name, He says, who were born again, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, it's not of blood that you're saved. It's not because of your ancestry. It's not because of who your mom and daddy was. It's not because they were charter members of the church or that they paid to have that wall built right there. Or it's not because of your ancestry. It's not of blood. It's not of the will of the flesh. It's not because of your personal efforts. It's not because of the things that you've done or are trying to do. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Speaking of Isaiah, Isaiah says, all our righteous works are nothing but filthy rags when it comes to salvation and pleasing God. It's not of the will of man. It's not because of religious activity that you're involved in. You can sit on the pew every Sunday for the rest of your life. You can volunteer in the church. You can give all your possessions in the offering plate. You can do all this stuff and still wake up in eternity separated from Jesus Christ. You must believe in the name of Jesus Christ and everything that involves, that He is your Savior and your Lord, and you must receive it. My question to you this morning, have you believed and received Jesus and Lord and Savior? You know, I mentioned earlier, it takes more than a head knowledge. It takes more than just saying, yeah, I believe Jesus exists. I believe He's up there somewhere. I believe He did all that stuff. It takes more than that. James chapter 2, I'm skipping around on y'all, but James chapter 2 verse 19 says, you believe there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Just believing that God is there doesn't save you. Just acknowledging His existence does not produce salvation. Let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Over in Isaiah, he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. There is none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned. We've all disobeyed God's commandments. And you know, as Jesus said to one man He encountered, this man tried to say he had kept all the law and he had done all the right things. Well, there's an even bigger problem. We're born with a sin nature. We're born into sin. We inherit our sin nature from Adam and Eve. It says, as in Adam, all die. But by Christ, we can all live. We've all sinned and we've fallen short of God's standard. We all stand guilty before God. The Bible says, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. Eternal separation from God. in hell for all eternity. But the story doesn't stop there. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God demonstrated His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we were in our sins, while we were in the darkness of sin, bound in chains, at the perfect time in history, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins, as prophesied by the prophet Isaiah many, many times, and other prophets, hundreds and thousands of years before. Moses, it says, was looking for the promise. He was looking for the Savior who would set right everything that Adam and Eve had set wrong. God demonstrated His love. Even while we were sinners, Jesus died for us. In spite of our sin, in spite of the fact that His creation rejected Him, He died anyway and demonstrated His love toward us. Jesus fixed a problem that we could not fix on our own. If all of our righteous deeds are just filthy rags, we can't save ourselves. We can't fix this. But He can. See, God required a perfect, sinless sacrifice. And Jesus came and fulfilled that obligation willingly and lovingly for me and you. Book of Romans goes on to tell us what's left for us to do. Well, you must receive. You must believe and receive. You must believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, that He died on the cross for your sins and rose again the third day. You have to believe and place your total trust, your total faith in His work on the cross. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. You say, "I realize I'm a sinner. I can't fix my own problem," but He can. And I completely trust what Jesus did on the cross to purchase my salvation, to work out my sin problem. If you will believe, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and will believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. My question to you is, do you remember a time in your life where you say, "You know what? Not only did I believe in Jesus as my Savior, but I received Him as my Lord." There's a big difference in crying out for someone to help you and crying out for someone to save you. And crying out and saying, "I want you to be my Lord and my Savior." If you've never done that, I invite you to come during the time of invitation we're going to have in just a moment. It might take some courage to step out. You might have been going to church all your life, but I'm going to tell you something. What sense would it make to let pride keep you from stepping out and securing your eternal destiny? If you do know Jesus, is He Lord? The book of Romans describes the carnal Christian. Jesus is Lord and Savior, but at some point, Jesus has been pushed off the throne of that person's life, and self has taken back over. Maybe you need to come and pray. Say, "Lord, I need to put You back on the throne of my life. I'm not living for You. I'm not sharing the light of salvation that I know with other people." However the Lord has spoken to your heart this morning, if you would like to come and receive Jesus Christ, I invite you to come. step out courageously in faith and say, I need Jesus. I thought I had him. Other people think I have him, but I don't. I need Jesus. Come to this altar and pray if need be. Maybe you've never been baptized. First step of obedience for every believer. We're commanded to be baptized. I invite you to come if you'd like to be baptized. Maybe you'd like to unite with our church. However the Lord's speaking to your heart, be obedient to His voice. Listen to His Spirit and respond. Father, I pray this morning as we enter this time of invitation, we're going to be brief, but Father, I pray that we would step out courageously to your voice, not the voice of this fuzzy-headed, bald-headed preacher, but to your Spirit's voice. May we listen to it and respond in faith and obedience to what He says to our heart right now. In Jesus' name, amen.